I've got a difficult job this afternoon because I can see already that some of you are still fighting against roast beef or lamb. And it's a bit of a job. And that isn't just the young people either. There are one or two of the older people who have been looking glassy-eyed. You know how it is when your eyes detach. So I've kept my eyes open just to see those who might go to sleep, and I'll give an extra nod in your direction if it happens. And what is to make it worse this afternoon, we're going to have a look at three difficult scriptures as well as some of the easy ones. So we're going to start in a chapter we've been to already, which is Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54. We had a kind of passing reference to this, an allusion to it. But here we have direct words in verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. So now there's a new aspect to this building, isn't there? And so, whereas we started with stones taken out of the rock, in the end there is a beauty about some of them. A beauty that makes them into precious stones, which will respond to the light. And we shall see that that's exactly what the Lord God is going to do. But there's a little word there in verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Now, whereas this passage has one aspect of it that faces Israel, natural. The other aspect is Israel, spiritual. And the Lord Jesus, you'll see that you've got a marginal reference opposite that little part that says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, haven't you? There's a little marginal reference that says, cited in John chapter 6, verse 45. So the Lord used it about us. Now, the interesting thing about this word, taught of the Lord, you may not have it in your margin, but in my margin it says, just alongside taught, just says disciples. In other words, it would replace it, the margin would replace taught by the word disciples. Disciples are those who are taught by God. The responsibility of disciples cannot be discharged until we've been taught of God. And so all those who are in this final temple will be disciples. There won't be any others there at all. In the end, there won't be some people who were never disciples, but will be there in the final temple. Because everybody is going to be one person, each individually, having been taught by God. Not by some direct message from heaven, but he had been taught by the word of God that will have fashioned him in such a way that he will be able to respond to the light. That's what God is doing to us. And making us so that finally we shall be this sanctuary of God, this temple of the Lord. And you all those colours there, you remember they appear again in Revelation 21, don't they? When they're there, all the 12 apostles are actually precious stones. Now, the beauty about this is, in 1 Peter 2, it says we've been called out of darkness into marvellous light. Now, the thing about a stone, a precious stone, is not until it comes out into the marvellous light will it have any beauty. This adds another dimension to living, doesn't it? Because if you've got, girls, if you've got a ring on and just turn it against the light that's on now, you'll see that it's got its own particular life. Because it's reflecting the light that was given, that's being given to it. And when it's cut and shaped, then it will reflect it even more wonderfully. And in the end, we're all going to reflect the light of God, having been taught by him. So here is this building growing up together. Now there are two verses in 1 Corinthians that are not easy. So here are the two difficult verses from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can see we're right on course here, because it's got to do with foundation stones and with the work that's laid upon the foundation. You can see that from verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now it's a simple statement. If we are an average group of people, and God grant that we're not average, there'll be some of you that will ignore that verse. And you will say to yourselves, I'm going to lay another foundation. Not Christ, but another foundation. Now you've got to guard against that with all your heart. To have another foundation is like Mike's concrete. It just disappears into the earth. That's what will happen to it. So watch the fact. You've got to make the choice. For it isn't a foundation that you're going to lay. It's been laid, and you've got to build on it. God's done that work. You've got to choose. Now just watch it, because you might choose a career, for example, that would make you lay another foundation. I mean, there are some careers, aren't there, that are, you know, you're heading for disaster if you enter them. Sociology. All right, which is really a study of all the idiosyncrasies of humanity, what the drift of humanity is, and then give it an extra push in that direction. This is what our sociologists do. They just examine us, and then what they say is, well, this is what's going to happen, and this is the trend, and they give it a push in that direction. It's got no spiritual basis at all. Some of you may come into contact with psychology. And you know, that's necessary in some respects, isn't it? If you're teaching or whatever, you may have to have an awareness of how the human mind works. But the Bible tells us that. We've got our divine light on psychology, so we need to watch when we're choosing our careers. And quite frankly, it's very difficult these days to choose a career where you may not have a problem, because the world is full of problems. But there are some that really do take you straight away, right off, don't they, into some other place, some other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose, and I know some of you have done that here, and it's a great blessing. Choose, if you've got to go to for further education away from home, choose a place where you can get to an ecclesia, and above all, an ecclesia that cares. Make contact with the ecclesia before you start your university course. Now, we're midway, aren't we, through this year? So if you're going to be starting one a bit later on, make sure that that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to get in contact with an ecclesia. Ask your parents to take you to the place. Have a look at it beforehand. Get to know the nature of the place, whether there are people there who open their doors and take you in, as there are in Nottingham. You're going to need it. Otherwise, all that your further education place will do is to say, you don't need to go anywhere else. It's all laid on for you. It's all here. Every part of it's here. And they give you another foundation. And that's a disaster to faith. So, lay the foundation well. So that's this early part in 1 Corinthians. And then it says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So what does this mean then, this 16th verse? Is this talking about the people who had first century gifts, for example, and saying that they were a temple of God because they got the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century? And that's what they were. And it doesn't apply to us in our time. I don't think that's what it means at all. It can mean that in some part, but that's not its total. Just keep your finger there and have a look at chapter 6, and you'll see it's repeated again. So we better just have a look, haven't we? Make a comparison and see whether Paul is just saying the same thing again. Verse 19 in chapter 6, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So we've got the same idea being repeated again. I said they were difficult verses, didn't I? So, and purposely, I've chosen them to deal with them, so that when you come up against them, you'll be able to say, "All right, I believe that at least I've got some understanding of those two verses." First of all, the "you" in chapter 3 is plural. The "you" or "ye" in chapter 19 is singular. So we're dealing with a lot of people in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. It's dealing with you and with me in chapter 6. So what's he telling us then? Well, this is God's temple and God is the builder. And there is no way in which you can be a part of this temple if God is not the builder. The master plan is divinely drawn, isn't it? The blueprint is God's. It was drawn in heaven. And the stones are shaped according to what? They are shaped according to the divine plan. Every numbered stone, and they are numbered, because we shall all bear a number. Next to our neighbours, all out of our neighbours. The one on our left, on our right, beneath us and above us. And we shall fit into that pattern. So all the work is of God. It is all of the Spirit of God. It isn't of the spirit of man. Now this is not an evangelical verse. And it's not a verse of direct magic of the Spirit of God coming down on us from heaven as some kind of power. What it's telling us is, unless we are caught up in the work that God is doing and has made known in his word to us, then we are not part of the temple. But if we, as a group of people, are submitting to the discipline of the word of God, the master builder will also be there. He's describing here. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." All right. So the master, wise master builder is God himself. And so what he's doing is to fashion us as a group of people by his word. That is, he's direct. They shall all be taught of God. And so that which God has given by his Spirit and set down in words is now the pattern for the ecclesia of God. That's our pattern. Now let's just follow it into chapter 6, and you'll see it much more clearly there. Because when you come into chapter 6, you see our world, don't you? Verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So he's right in our world, isn't he? Now he's not just using this language because it's graphic language. He's talking about how people were behaving. Now here we're a group of young people. You won't get in Nottingham this weekend another group of young people who've got standards like you have chosen to have, will you? You know, if you're at school, when you get back on Monday, there will be girls speaking in your class or boys speaking in your class at school who will actually talk about their sexual experiences during this weekend. That's what they'll do.
Do you know that?
Well, if you're working in an office or in a factory, you know that that's true. Now, we're being told here that that's not the behaviour that we've got to have. Girls, you are precious. I know our world doesn't think so. They think that experience is precious. You notch up the boys that you sleep around with. And this happens in supposedly highly respectable places. Happens in the university here in Nottingham. Now, we're not to do that. We've got to keep ourselves, because we can't take Christ and sleep around. We can't invite Christ to do that with us, can we? It's a total scandal. That's why he says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's the principles of Christ that lodge in us. You're not talking about some naked power of God. What he's talking about are real things. Would Christ do that? We know that he wouldn't. So all of us have got to decide, all of us, and you may think, oh well, you know, as you get older, these things don't apply. That is not true in the world in which we live. These things happen at all ages. All ages. And we're not going to belong to our society. We're going to stand for Christ. That's what we're going to do, and the things that he stands for. I belong to him, says Paul. And he wouldn't do this. So these two verses are not difficult verses, they're key verses. If we've got the right things inside us, taught of God, we'll not do the wrong things outside of us. That's the simple matter of being this temple that is growing up. Come to 1 Peter 2 and have a look at it in its setting now. I speak these things, these direct things to you, because I love you. And I've loved young people all my life. You're in a very difficult age, and you're doing a marvellous job. You're making a wonderful job of this present world in which you live. All I'm urging you to do is to hang on to it and to take further direction. Constantly, constantly to take the direction of the Word of God. You will never regret it. You'll have peace of mind. You won't find yourself tormented. You won't have to worry about disease, will you? All the kinds of diseases that other people are worrying about, you don't have that worry. It's all swept on one side, because we're doing the right thing. So here it is in verse 1. It tells us what to lay aside, and in verse 2 it describes us, if we are disciples, as newborn babes. And as they desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. All right, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, interestingly enough, you see those words, sincere milk of the word. There isn't anything from where this was translated that says of the word. And if you've got the revised version, you'll read that it says, the spiritual milk which is without guile. In other words, of the word is missing. Now, we use this verse a lot, don't we? We talk about the milk of the word. Are we wrong in doing that? Now, the answer is no, we're not wrong, for the simple reason, you see that word that is there, spiritual, or sincere, it is in the authorized version, spiritual in the revised. That is the word, I'll say it to you as it's spelt out letter by letter, it is logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S. Now you can see the beginning, lo, and you can see the end, the os. All right, it is related to the word for word, logos. And what it means is, and they've tried to translate it because it's a very interesting word, what it means is, not just sincere, and not just spiritual, It actually means intelligent, reasonable. I'll tell you where it occurs. There's only one other place in the Bible it occurs. It's in Romans 12, where it says, which is your reasonable service. You remember that verse? When it talks about our bodies being a living sacrifice. And then it says, it is your reasonable service. That's the same word, logikos. The only two places it occurs in our New Testament. So what we're being told is that this word that we take into ourselves is in fact an intelligent force that we're taking in. It is a reasonable thing, one about which you can reason. You can see why we are being told these things. Not just being told, you can see why. So there's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. And when we do that, it says that we're coming to the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 3, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming. And we've been through that with Brother Michael. All right? And he's quoting there Psalm 34, which is interesting, because he quotes it again in chapter 3, when he says, he that would love life, he's back again in Psalm 34. So he's obviously got this in his mind. Then we've got the living stone. And then he says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up into a spiritual house. Right? A spiritual house. So it's not just an ordinary house, it's a spiritual house. In fact, you can think of the house of David, can't you? Now, that doesn't mean the cedar house he had in Babylon, does it? It means those who belong to the true family of David. And you can go down through that house of David and come down to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that he's there in that house of David. What spiritual house is this then? Well, interestingly enough, it says spiritual house and holy priesthood. And those two things are being linked together. It is a house of holy priests. That's the kind of house. Like Aaron's house, or the house of Levi, that provided Aaron's house and the Levites. So here what we have got is in fact a new priesthood. In a way, it's operating now in one sense. You go to Hebrews 13, don't do it now, where it says we offer up spiritual sacrifices. But it's being prepared for a great work to come. A great work. And if you notice, it now says in verse 9, and our reader actually put the emphasis on the word. In verse 5, it was a holy priesthood. In verse 9, it is a royal priesthood. So these people are priests and kings. Thus made us kings and priests, and we shall reign. All right, Revelation 5:10, you remember that? So what we're being formed into is like the queen is of the house of Windsor, or you're going back into the house of Tudor and so on. So now there is the house of Christ, which is the house of David. And that new house is both royal in the kingly sense and that there is a priesthood attached to it. When I said that we are, in a way, priests now, that is true. We offer up the sacrifice of our lips in praise. But this priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. Christ entered into it when he became immortal, after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. And it's a royal house with eternal life. That's what we're being built up into. Now, nobody can do that for himself. You and I could work all day, couldn't we? But there's nothing we can do about eternal life. It's got to come from God. The gift of God is eternal life. So the whole of this is his mighty work. Last difficult scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're where we bring some of these thoughts together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, Uzziah was the leper king, you remember? He was the one who presumed to be a member of the priesthood and went to offer his sacrifice, and God struck him with leprosy. There was no part for him in the priesthood. There'd be no part for him in the royal priesthood either. He was a king who tried to be a priest, and he couldn't be that. When leprosy passed away, Isaiah was given a vision. Now you can see a lovely picture, can't you, of when mortality passes away, because there's a comparison between mortality and leprosy. Something other is to come. And this is a marvelous vision of the spiritual house of God. Just look, it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But he was sitting on a throne. A throne in the temple. A king priest. So we are right on. Revelation 5 and all those wonderful things. And here he is, and it says that above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. We've arrived at it. This is the time. And who is this Lord then that is sitting on a throne? Is this a description of God himself? With all the angels around him. Is that what it is? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to this. You can have a look for yourself at home in John chapter 12. And we are told that this person in glory in Isaiah chapter 6 is Christ. This spake Isaiah when he saw his glory, the glory of Christ. So this person here, this Lord, upon his throne, high and lifted up, in the temple, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we've got the one who is the head of the house of David, who is after the order of Melchizedek, the perfect king priest, on his throne. And when that happens, all the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. We've got a kingdom picture. Who then are all these seraphim that are here? First time it's been used. What's the word seraphim mean? It's just another word for cherubim? Is that what it just is? You might as well say seraphim as cherubim. Well, no. This word is burning ones. That's what the word means. And have you noticed? Well, don't look. Don't look. How many are there of them? Answer for yourself. How many are there of the seraphim? Have a look. And there is no number. They are without number. This is a numberless host of seraphim. These are the servants of the Lord. I could take you, and it would take a little while. I'm not going to do it. But it links, as a matter of fact, with the fiery serpent. in the wilderness. It was put upon the pole. And the word for that fiery serpent is this Saraph, a burning one, the one that was on the pole. And what we are now being told about these people here is that as there was a judgment in the wilderness, so here we have the Lord and all his household who are going to be now the judges of the world. They're going to purge the world of wickedness. I just had a little snippet of the news last night. It made me sick. I wanted to vomit to see the total bestiality of men. And I woke this morning and I thought, oh my, what a world we live in if this is what people do. The seraphim are going to burn that out of the world. It will not be there. They're going to be the servants of God in the kingdom. Now you can be there. If you want to see Nottingham a better place, there's only one way to do it. And that is, when the kingdom comes, it's going to be purged of all its evil. And God's called all of us to that work. All of us. Tehran will be put right in that day. All the people you know are going to have a new law, a new word given to them. And it's going to be done by the spiritual house of God. There'll be a counterpart to that in the sense that Ezekiel's temple will be built literally. But that's a temple made with hands. This is a temple not made with hands. This is the temple of God's own stones, all brought together. So, your invitation, this is, it really is an unbelievable invitation, isn't it? God's actually said to you, do you want to be in my spiritual house? Do you want to be there when the world is put right? Do you actually want to see the law of God given throughout all the earth? If so, I am calling you to that work. That's what he's saying. You might say, well, I've never done anything like this, Lord. We're not being called because we've done something like it. We're being called because we are disciples. We're going to be taught how to do it. One, by seeking to live acceptably in this life. And two, by being with the Lord Jesus when he comes back. He's got to cleanse Zion of all her filthiness. They can't solve the problem of the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, can they? There's no way. Because they haven't got the house of David with them. That's the trouble. When the house of David is established in Zion, then the world will be right. So do just take the invitation of this weekend. Peter is already guaranteed his place in that final house. And James, and John, and Ruth, and Deborah, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus. They're all going to be there. So whoever we are, and there'll be hosts of unnamed people. People you'd never have thought of. Rahab the harlot will be there. And she made her body a temple for God's spirit, for the teaching of God, and not for whatever trade she had before. Eh? Make your mind up. That's the way you're going to go. If you follow that path, then you'll have a path of joy and deep satisfaction. God will bless you in all the paths that you take in life, care for you, and if you remain faithful, when the house is finally revealed in all its splendid colour, its complete and final structure, there you'll be. One of the numbered and tried and precious stones shining in the light of God.